present ourselves to God in worship, as we have now done, and we focus on listening to him speak to us in his inspired word through his servant he sent. Let us pray together for them. We ask, O Lord, that now as we sit quietly and listen to your word read and explained, that you'll bless your servant, Pastor Jeff, as he comes, and bless us with hearts and minds that want to hear from a God that has made us, whose word is given to guide us, whose spirit is within us, to enable us to learn and to grow and to serve. We ask in his name, amen.
If you have your Bible with you, you can open to Ephesians chapter 6. If you'll be using the Pew Bible in front of you, it's page 1245. Ephesians chapter 6. We have been here, for those who might be visiting or hearing this commencement afresh, we're, as it were, in a small sub-series on the sword of the word. We've been working through the armor piece by piece in working through the larger Ephesians series for over a year. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, requires much attention in our lives. And so that's why we're giving a little special focus here. Did a couple messages, and this will be the final one. God's word from Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 10 through 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Thus far, the reading of God's word. The Bible is the word of God. We know at least one now who affirms what I've just said. I will say it again. The Bible is the word of God. Wow, not at all my intention. Said it years ago, turning this place into a Pentecostal Presbyterian church. Very few of you would dispute that. Those who have just said amen, I mean, forget about it, I didn't even plan that. You are already telling me, you affirm what I just said, that statement, the Bible is the word of God. The Bible is the word of God. But as I am wont to do on occasion, require you to wear your steel-toed boots as you come to church, as we do work in the Word, as I often get in your business, as I say, a hard application at the outset. The Bible is the Word of God. How many books are there in the Bible? You don't have to answer out loud. Thanks for the amen. Save it to the end. How many? 66. How many, then, of the 66 books which are the Word of God should you know? How many of the 66 books, which we call the canon of the Scripture, should you then know if it is the Word of God? If you thought that was the hard application, How many do you know? How many of those 66 books do you know well? So if you say the Word of God is the Word of God, and I were to pass out a Bible exam right now and say, now tell me, when was Lamentations written and to whom and what were the principal themes and big ideas in that book? Or the book of Obadiah? I mean, it's just one chapter, right? The small, tiny, little minor prophet in one chapter. Who's it written to? Who's it written by? What's the purpose? What's its theme? What's its main idea? What are its big ideas? How about the book of Philemon? Another one-chapter book. Can you tell me about what's happening in Philemon? How about the other single-chapter book of Jude? How good are you in Jude? How much do you know about Jude? So, for all our declarations and statements of faith about the fact that we believe the Bible is the Word of God, how well do you know it? How intimately do you know it? How much of the Word of God have you hidden in your heart that you might not sin against the God whose Word is the Bible in a canon of 66 books? You want to retract that amen now? Just kidding. You know, that just sit loose, Sproul used to say it, sit loose. All this work has done its work in me first. I am convicted by these questions. But as we talk about the Bible being the Word, and we come to Ephesians 6 and we say, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, I'm asking you, how well do you wield the sword? Right? For three sub-parts, sub-series here, in three parts, the sword of the Word, the weapon of the Word, we've talked about it with its even defensive. All the other elements of the armor are defensive. But the sword of the Word is said to be, meant to be, offensive. But there's a defensive capacity, right? You have to block lies of the devil that seek to overwhelm your faith and undermine your faith. You have to fortify your faith with the Word of God. You have to strengthen yourself in the promises of God, in what we call the gospel of Jesus Christ for the Christian too. Can I get an amen? Just kidding. But that's the moment where I hope in your heart you're like, that's right, that's what I need. I need it daily. I need it hourly. Sometimes I need it minute by minute. I need to be affirmed again that I am a new creation in Christ and that I no longer live, right? I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And so behold, I am this new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17 or Galatians 2:20. Those are the kind of passages that I'm almost affirming to my own heart every single day. Just to remind me, in contrast to the lies that the world tells me or that the devil is waiting to do to undermine. Remember, Ephesians 6, 11 and 12 frames, begins, introduces the armor of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is his armor first. Our divine warrior is the first one in Isaiah 11 and 42 and 49 and 59 who girds himself up to go to battle for us. And saints, this is what he has given to us for our principal fight of the faith, right? I hope you're saying, yes, right, okay, I got to get back in the Word, I got to... I re-listened to a book that I'd read for our Fanning the Flame work. At the end of last year and in the beginning of the new year, I had to reread a book that I know well and I like a lot. It's called Spiritual Disciplines of the Christian Life. And what I was reminded of by reading that book again was that in the first two chapters, not just first as in primary, but the first two chapters, the author spends time talking about Bible intake. He doesn't just call it Bible reading or Bible study, it's Bible intake. How do you take in the Word of God? Saints, right now, you're all looking at me, not at the Word. There's a form, though, in which we believe that the very preached Word is the Word of God as we're expounding the truths of Scripture. This is one way you take it in through the ears. Many of you, like me, listen to applications that read the Word of God to you in many languages sometimes. There are some here whose heart language is not English, and so they hear the Word of God in other languages. There are times when you're listening to the radio and you're hearing the Word of God. So I'm just talking about hearing, but there are other ways we take in the Word. Sometimes we're just chewing on, memorizing, meditating, pondering, reflecting upon words that we've memorized. We have hidden the Word in our heart that we might not sin against God, right? That famous section in Psalm 119, which I'll end with, actually says, how does a young man keep his way pure? Let me ask you right now, how does a person keep his way pure? The Word of God says in Psalm 119, 9, 10, and 11, that by meditating on your Word. Moses is commissioning Joshua into the land. He says, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth, but meditate upon it day and night so that you won't get away from it. And your life will be prosperous and successful according to Joshua 1:8. These are passages you might know well, but what I'm trying to do is lay a foundation for you that says, saints, you know the Word. Spend time pondering it, reflecting upon it, because as the first point in your outline says, the Word is powerful. How do you need the Word of God to be powerful to you? Maybe it's just to console you right now. Just sweet words of kindness and comfort from the Lord on high. He is my shepherd. Take me to those green pastures that I might lay down beside you, that I might be more Martha. I'm sorry, not. John especially. I thought John was going to catch me. Larry catches me. I said, in delight before duty is also more Mary, less Martha. More time at the feet of Jesus. Less doing, 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 doing. It's great if you get up from the feet of Jesus and then you go do, do, do for him. But spend time with Jesus. Saints, what do you need right now? How do you need the Word of God to prove itself powerful for you? So examples of this, as we're doing this sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, we're reminding our heart that the Word is powerful. And we talked about how we heard it said in, I think, the psalm this morning, that God spoke and the worlds were created. God spoke and, as we know today, we think, universes were created. He said, fiat lux in the Latin. He said, let there be light, and what happened? There was light. He said, let it be, and it was. That's the power of God's Word in the beginning. Jesus, in John chapter 11, is standing outside a tomb of a man who's been dead for 4 days. And what does he say? Lazarus, come out. And a dead man is raised. For all the powers that we know in this world, for all the discussion of what we think power is, there is no power like the power of the Word of God, spoken and written. The power of the Word of God, even to raise sinners like you, like me, and you from the dead. That's what Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 taught us. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We lived in darkness under the prince of the power of the air, and he brought us into the light by giving us life, eternal life, in Jesus Christ. Glorious good news that you know, but how often do you need to be reminded? I don't walk in darkness, but I walk in light. I am no longer a citizen of this world, but a citizen of heaven, Philippians 3. These are powerful truths that need to inform my heart, fortify my faith, and may inform and fortify you in your daily walk. Remember we talked about a previous illustration that I wanted to link into this last part of this sub-series on the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but what? Names will never hurt me? And I asked, how many of you have been hurt by name-calling in the past? And almost every single head was like this, yeah, I've been there. What about when someone gossips about you, tells lies about you, slanders you, is guilty of backbiting, divisive backbiting, sometimes trying to fuse you from your friends or undo you from your family? You ever been there? Words have power. So how much more the Word of God to have power? Even, and I note here as a gospel-centered idea, even to change a liar, even to change a name-caller and a backbiter and a slanderer and a gossip, to change them into a person who doesn't live like that, and whose heart is changing and is growing in humility and confession and need for God, so that they might grow in greater dependence upon God. In times of revival throughout the history of the church, God has transformed whole societies and cultures. by his word proclaimed. Powerful ways that we could give examples of this power, not only in God being able to declare and create, but to raise the dead and to overcome our unkind words with words that are salty and light-filled and life-giving and encouraging and loving and merciful. Should I go on? That's what Ephesians 4 taught us. And we're seeing it worked out as we remember that the sword of the Spirit is the word of God, and we need this word in us so that we might speak this comforting and compelling word, because God's word is powerful. And by compelling, I mean it has a way to get a hold of us, to capture our hearts and our minds and do what Romans 12:2 says, conform us, transform us to conformity to the image of Christ. Because you know that was God's intention before the foundation of the world. Sometimes we'll pretend that beyond this wall right here was eternity past. And there God was saying, and it comes out in Romans 8:29, that before the foundation of the world, God's plan and purpose for your life was to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. Is he doing that right now in this season of your life through suffering, through sadness, through loss and discouragement? Or is he doing that by challenging you to greater humility and confession towards someone else or God, and maybe even forgiveness of someone else when you've been wronged? And you just say, I haven't shed any blood for you. I'm going to lay down my life. I'm going to do what my Savior did because I'm being conformed to the image of Christ. Just as an application, who of you has the right to hold anything against anyone else? You're as sinful as the other. You're like, get out of my business. Like, I'm just saying it to myself, and I didn't say it this morning in Sunday school, but it's for the 2 weeks before my vacation, I was preparing to hear more about this marriage series, and I ended up confessing more in 2 weeks than I had in months, because God's word is doing its work in me. And because I'm free from the gospel, because I know that all my sins and transgressions were taken by Jesus Christ, I then have no fear to confess because my wife knows I'm a sinner. And I just say I'm sorry. And half the time I think she's wrong. She's not breaking the commandments of God. She's breaking the commandments of the kingdom of Jeff. Really? I mean, total honesty before you. This is a pastor, but just a Christian bearing his soul in this. And many of us are doing this marriage thinking. Matt's been leading us, and even part of our outreach and evangelism, he's been doing it for the county. Saints, this is where the rubber meets the road. You say the sword of the Spirit is the word of God, and we can talk about what we have in the last two messages, but I'm not going to repeat that. The powerful work is doing its work in me. And if you're not already convicted, that's what that second point's about. God's powerful word has this power to work in us. And it's easy to see how we can talk about the sacred scriptures, but they may not be sacred in our heart and mind. They're not set apart to sanctify us. And the famous text that I used to link, because I knew I was going to give such focus to it now, is that famous verse, and I want you to write it whether you write it under powerful or under convicting, but it applies to both. Hear it now, and then I'll tell you the text if you don't know it already. The Word of God is living. The Word of God is living and active. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joint and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Saints, very plainly, how many of you have been convicted by the Word of God? The Word has a power, and I would ask you, if you've never been convicted by the Word of God, check yourself. Lift the Word to your own life and lift it like a mirror, like James says, and ask yourself, are you walking in true faith? James, the brother of Jesus, used this specific text, and I'm going to unpack Hebrews 4:12 in a moment, but I want to add a text that's super important here as we're using the word and knowing that it has to do this work of renewing us and transforming us and conforming us to the image of Christ. Is it of no purpose that the scripture says, James, the brother of Jesus, asks, He yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? Is it of no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he's made to dwell in us? It's hilarious, right? He's talking about the jealousy that God has for the Spirit that he's made to dwell in us. And then the next statement is, but he gives more grace. Like, whoa, he's so jealous, he knows it's going to have the power of affecting us. When we get close to holiness, let's just think of Isaiah in the temple. Think of anyone who's come into encounter God in the Scriptures. What's the first response when they come into the presence of God? They're just like, oh, this is awesome, God. This is great. No problem. This is all good. Everything's good. No, usually it's prostrate, failing, falling right on their faces, immediately struck dumb or mortified in the presence of God because they have entered the presence of holiness, true righteousness and majesty. And it cuts us all to the quick. Saints, sometimes that's the effect of the convicting word of God. That's its power to divide even to joints and marrow. How many of you know kinesiologically, physiologically, what's being talked about here? I mean, do any of you? I mean, I barely do, and I rehear it, and I think about Hebrews 4:12, and I say, yes, it's living, Lord. It's active, Lord. It's doing its work powerfully, sharper than any two-edged sword, which we're emphasizing in this, piercing the division of soul, spirit, of joints and of marrow. It's getting into the bone, like Ezekiel with the fire in his bones to preach, but down to joints and marrow, even discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Saints, how many of you really want the word of God, which you declare, the Bible's the word of God. I want the word of God to do its work in me. How many of you can declare that? I want the word of God to do its work in me. It's one of the hard things about being a pastor and a preacher and a teacher. And all of you who have taught have felt that sense. Have you ever been in this situation? Okay? You're teaching someone about the Word of God, and they come up and they start telling you something like, how did you know that about me? How did you know all that about my sin? And is it only Larry and I here? How did you know about that sin? Who told you about my sin? Who told you about that situation in my life that you spoke directly to? What do we say, Larry? I don't know what you're talking about. I barely can discern what God's doing in my heart, let alone your heart. How can I possibly, by sowing the word, by trying to pour rich, living water out to you, can I know the increase that God the Holy Spirit is providing in 100-plus souls? How could I possibly? And yet that's a real testimony of so many teachers and people who have opened the word of God. It's had its effect in other people in unique ways. It's piercing to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow in God's people. God, the Spirit, who breathed out his word, 2 Timothy 3:16. Part of this, just in case I'm quoting so many scriptures to see that I'm not a hypocrite here. I'm not telling you to do what I have not done or I'm not willing to do. I give myself to this. So that you hear that 2 Timothy 3:16 saying that all scripture is theopneustos in the original language. It's literally God breathed. And that it has the effect of training us in righteousness, even rebuking, correcting, and teaching. That's the effect that the powerful word of God has, and often it does its work through conviction. And so that's the stinging part of this power. Yes, it's living and active, according to Hebrews 4:12, but it has this other two-edged effect, piercing and dividing and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. This is a very practical spiritual warfare application in light of Ephesians 6 and where we've been in this series. I want to encourage you with something very particular. When you are convicted by the Word of God, it almost always comes with hope. A practical thing that you can do in response to the conviction. You are not just laid low and slain and left there to die. That's the devil's lies. Do you know how to respond to the conviction that comes by the power of the Word of God? Often it comes with hope and encouragement. It's like my heart is freed from the sin so that I might do according to gospel-centered living with my chest and heart and mind laid bare before God. And I know what to do in response to the conviction. Saints, that's how God by his Spirit comes and third point, comforts us. It's one of the ways that he comes and comforts us. His powerful word does come and convicts, but it comforts us. It has this power that's unique in its conviction. And an example of this is in the life of Jesus. As the word is having its effect, do you remember the famous account after the resurrection of Jesus on the road to Emmaus with the downcast disciples? And they ask him, "Don't you have any idea, dude, what's going on here? Have you heard anything about this guy?" He's like, "Oh, yeah, I think I know who you're talking about." No. He walks with them and listens to their sadness and depression. First lesson, Jesus just walked with them in the midst of their sadness and depression and listened to them. And then what's that famous expression that said when he broke the bread, what happened to them? Oh, yeah, their eyes were opened. And what's more, what does verse 32 of Luke 24 say? Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road? And what? Opened the scriptures to us. Jesus, as it were, used the Old Testament as a Bible study. He got right in the word with them from his devotional Bible, the scriptures of the Old Testament, and they're walking on the road to Emmaus. God's word does the work that nothing else can do. God's word is powerful. It's convicting. It opens the eyes. And that heart burning wasn't just in conviction. It was in comfort. The words of God are comforting. They're meant to be consoling. I started with Psalm 119, and I'm going to get to the close of that in a moment. But there's another verse. How many people know how long Psalm 119 is? One chapter, the longest chapter in the whole Bible, 176 verses, is one psalm. And it's praising the glory of the Word of God and the commands of God and the demands of God and the laws of God and the statutes of God. On and on it goes. Just like reading the Proverbs daily gives you insight and knowledge and discernment and wisdom and on, all these great proverbial wisdom words. So also the word of God is proclaimed in Psalm 119. And just one verse, verse 50, you could just write it down and hear this though. David, the psalmist, says, "This is my comfort in my affliction. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promises give me life." So I'm going to be very personal here. What affliction are you enduring? Those who are of the family of Lake Sherwood know that for the last year and a half or so, we've been enduring some tough suffering, some real struggling, suffering, and loss. And I could delineate details of that, but you all know it. And so for those who wouldn't know, it's times that involve sickness or loss of a job or loss of a friend or loss of a family member. The world has its way of dealing with these things, but the Christian has a different way. It's the word of Psalm 119, verse 50, the comfort. This is my comfort in my affliction. In my suffering, in my struggling, in my trial, in my temptation, in my tribulation. Use any biblical word you want. This is my comfort, that your promise gives me life. I hope you hear that and you're comforted in advance, and I've still got more for you. But just how many other things have you heard from the world or from your family or from your friends? What did my dad used to say to me? "Chin up, soldier. Keep a stiff upper lip. It's always a silver lining." What did your friends, what have your friends, or what did your family, or what did someone else tell you that was technically useless in a time of trial or temptation or struggling or sadness or loss or depression, right? I mean, come on, how many things have you heard? How many adages or proverbs could we fill in that the world gives us? Is that what it's talking about, to know the word of God that brings comfort in my affliction? How can you be comforted in a time of affliction or temptation or sadness or suffering or loss. You get my point. Fill in the blank there. Where does a person who's suffering sickness or loss or persecution or the sickness or suffering of one near to them, where do they find comfort in their misery, in their sadness, in their discomfort, in heart and mind that gives hope and consolation? Let me say it clearly. There is no comfort like reading or hearing or meditating or pondering or reflecting upon what? The Word of God. It's as close to us as our own hearts sometimes, because we have to hide the Word in our hearts. But we can turn to it and we can meditate and we can walk in it. It's 2 Corinthians 1 that answers the question at the end of your outline. But I'm going to read you the verses now, and I want you just to hear them first. So it's 2 Corinthians 1. And when you hear it, you'll be like, oh, yeah, I remember that. It's one thing to go, I can recall where that is. I think I've heard that before. It's another thing to say, I use it daily to comfort my heart and to be reminded of the promises of God in my affliction. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those. Well, before I even get on, do you know how it goes? 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. And you go into 4, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort others. Well, first, just blessed be God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Saints, do you believe that God your Father is a God of mercy? And mercies plural? Do you believe that God your Father is a God of comfort and love and generous grace abundant for you? If not, maybe that's one of the reasons you don't turn to him so easily. And you turn to other things for comfort. He comforts us in all our afflictions. So to answer Psalm 119, verse 50, 2 Corinthians 1, beginning at verse 4, says that he comforts us. That it's God the Father, blessed be he, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Because they are the God of mercy and comfort, who comfort us in all our affliction. And then, why? So that we may also then extend that comfort of Christ and God the Father to others. And it reads like this: so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So first understand, saints, you must receive and know this comfort in your own heart and life before you extend it to others. And so practically, are you? Are you bathing in the grace of God and his mercy and his comfort so that to someone else in any affliction you do have a word of hope, a word of encouragement, a word of promise, a word of grace to them from the powerful word of God, because you've given yourself to the word, and maybe you pull it from the Psalms or from Lamentations or even from Obadiah. By the way, Obadiah is filled with incredible news, and so is Jude, and so is Philemon. And so is 2 Thessalonians and 2 Timothy, which you may not know very well, or 2 John. Do you know that one well? Another single? Have you given yourself to the consideration, the meditation on the Word of God so that its power is at work in you? Yes, it's doing its work to convict you, to make you more like Christ, but it's transforming you and renewing you so that you come to God and say, Jesus, you have been so incredibly comforting to me that I rejoice how you have ministered to me in my fill in the blank. And now I'm able to minister to somebody else in their any affliction. If I've been unclear in any way, in speaking of the word in this way, I wanted this final little sub-series point on the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, not only to be defensive and offensive, as we talked about, specifically offensive, but linking it into this practical application of its use in our lives, saints. Because, as Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11 say, but specifically 11 now, how does a person keep their way pure, right? The last line of that, verse 11 of Psalm 119, which you've heard, is, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So I come before the Lord with a clear conscience, rejoicing in the comfort that I've received. And then I bestow that love and grace and mercy and peace and comfort to others in their any need. Clear? Only the words that we know will be useful to us. May Jesus, through his Spirit in us, help us to use his word, the sword of the Spirit, which is our strength and our comfort, both in our time of warfare and in our time of peace. May we find the comfort that is provided by Christ alone through his word. Let's pray. Our Lord, may our small attention in this short time give us encouragement and hope. May our focus upon the implications of the fact that your word is a sword. And as we did this in three small lessons, we feel so undone. But this is the deep and profound waters of your word. And so we ask that by your Spirit you would seal our hearts, you would strengthen us, you would use it to comfort us, encourage us in the words that we've used, in your love and your grace and your mercy, as we ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.